as I continue to preach in the Just Jesus campaign proper, Finding Rest and Peace in a Restless World, Part 3, the Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign, Day 994, 6 more days from now, we will reach 1,000 days of preaching the gospel as promised and by the grace of God. Since January 2017, this is day 1290, since January the 1st, 2016, preaching by the grace of God as directed by my Lord, as a symbol to remind God's people first of all to keep the main thing, and not get blown away by every wind of politics, but to keep it in the middle of the road, and to realize, as Dr. Tony Evans has pointed out many times, that we are not to be taking sides, because we have our side. We're on the side of King Jesus. We are the umpires, we're the referees. And then the main thing being preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying for the lost and for the saved, including politicians, and discipling the saints who get saved. That's our mission. And if we had paid attention to our mission, we would not be in the mess we're in today in this country. And so I say again that the problem is not with politicians. The problems are not with those who are lost. The problem is with God's people. And I know we don't like to hear that, but it is true. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee. Notice what he says here. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So it is okay to pray like that. Holy Father God, God of heaven and earth, creator of the world, stuff like that, which some have criticized in the past. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Holy Father God in heaven, God of heaven and earth, Lord, we come before your throne of grace tonight once again, having come before your throne of grace many, many times, even before preaching for almost 1,000 times on this run, which is totally 100% you and your grace and your might and your power, because I find it even hard to believe that this old body has gone through that, because I don't feel like it. I give you the glory and I give you the praise and honor, because you did it all. You're the God of heaven and earth. All power and might is in your hands, Heavenly Father, sitting on your throne with your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at your right hand. Holy Father God, we individually come before your throne of grace and collectively, and we confess our sins, our failures, and our faults. No matter how small we think it might be, we do know that the smallest infraction can grieve your Holy Spirit. What we think is small, or the smallest, can quench your Holy Spirit. Bad attitudes can grieve and quench your Holy Spirit. Evil thoughts and imaginations, bitterness and bitter words can grieve and quench your Holy Spirit from moving and working. And so, Holy Father God, for Jesus Christ's sake, have mercy and grace upon each and every one of us, not only the people here, but the people out there. For the people here can grieve and quench your Holy Spirit from working and moving, and so can the people out there. Because Paul said, I may not be there with you physically, but I'm there with you spiritually. It's an amazing thing that you have done, how we can be connected like this and not even be in the same place. And so, Lord, wash and cleanse our hearts, minds, souls, spirits, and consciences in the precious blood of Christ. Make us fresh and anew, and make us, Lord, whiter than snow on the inside, afresh and anew. And Lord, empty us of ourselves and anything that's not like you. Fill us with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the prayers that you have led us to pray all day long. And we pray that you would hear and answer all of those prayers as well. And Lord, the people don't see everything that goes into this. And even the prayers in this service, the songs that were sung. But Lord, we need your might and your power. Grant us fresh unction and anointing and the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the tremendous crowd last night. And Lord, we pray that we know we have great worldly competition, and that's fine. But Lord, have your Holy Spirit to draw the people you want to come and to hear your holy word and your holy gospel. We need your help. Save those who are lost. Revive those who are saved. Glorify your holy name. And Lord, cast out our enemy, the devil, who's constantly working against us. It is a miracle, as you know, Lord, that we're at 994 since 2017, and almost 1,300 since 2016, because the devil has done everything but killed me in these past 4 years. And the only reason why he did not kill me is because of you. You held him back. And so, Lord, I do pray. We thank you for the souls that have been saved. We thank you for the Christians that have been encouraged and who have come back into the fold. down through the years. And Lord, we pray now for more to hear the gospel and to be saved tonight. Give us supernatural energy and anointing and the power of your Holy Spirit to preach your holy word once again. And Lord, help us to finish our course well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Glorify your holy name and lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting at your right hand. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, Saint Augustine once prayed, "O Lord, you have formed us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in you." Allow me to repeat that. Saint Augustine once prayed, "O Lord, you have formed us for yourself. You have created us for yourself. And our souls are restless until they find their rest in you." And that is so true. And that's why we have so many restless people today. There used to be a show, I don't know if it's still going or not, titled "The Young and the Restless." Somebody can do a show now called "The Old and the Restless," "The Middle-Aged and the Restless," "The Young and the Restless." I get a little tickled when I hear about old people online trying to find love. There's one of the old folk apps I've heard about called Our Time. So people are so restless, even in middle age and old age, and lonely, because they don't have a relationship with God. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there we find the young and the restless, the middle-aged and the restless, and the old and the restless, because they're not connected to God. If God has blessed you to, you do what you want. You can do what you want, but if God has blessed you to live your life with a spouse, and you have raised your children, and you have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and you're 75 years old, 80 years old, maybe you should put the apps down and connect with God and have a relationship with God, and stop trying to be like the folks at Downton Abbey, which I get so tickled about as well. Old people, all romantic. I believe what one sister, who's now home with the Lord, I believe what she said, there are stages in your life. There are seasons. And in every season, you need to live it out. And after a certain time, bless your heart, especially if you know God and you know Jesus. You ought not to be so lonely and so restless and worried and fretting and always bothering people and trying to get with somebody because you can't stand being alone. Wandering spirits, restless spirits, always got to be with somebody, always got to be doing something. No, dear friend, if you know God, and I'm talking to saints right now, and you have lived your life, you ought not to be on Tinder swiping. I can tell you to your face, by the grace of God only, I've never been on Ashley Madison, I've never been on Tinder, or anything like that. And you can best believe I've never been on Grindr or anything like that. I have complete peace and contentment. You say, well, preacher, you have a wife and so forth. That's right. There are many people who are lonely with a spouse. And I'm talking primarily to them. They still swiping and looking and running outside to talk on the phone to somebody on the job. At some point in your life, you ought to have, if you are a child of God, you ought to be at peace and have rest. And Dr. John Bloom said, the simplicity of Jesus' promise is both striking and refreshing. Jesus doesn't offer us a fourfold path to peace, giving enlightenment. Listen very carefully. This is another quote that some of you won't get by air. You might have to get it by freight. So pay attention. This is not a fourfold path to peace-giving enlightenment like the Buddha did. Jesus doesn't give us five pillars of peace through submission and prayer as Islam does. Nor does Jesus give us 10 ways to relieve your weariness, which we pragmatic, self-help oriented 21st century Americans are so drawn to. It's got to be 3 points, 7 points, 10 points, or 12 points to find our solution, and most times it's 10. We got to have those numbers. All Christians particularly know in the publication blogging world that those numbers are the biggest seller, so to speak. 10 ways to do this, 7 ways to do this, 4 ways to do this, 5 ways to heal your marriage instantaneously. A lie, lie. Step number 1, lie. Step number 2, lie. Step number 3, lie. Step number 4, lie. Step number 5, lie. And then step number 6, I'm going to come to your house and see how it's working over there. I got tickled. Not too long ago, a man was being interviewed about a book that he wrote about marriage. And as every good interviewer every good interviewer will do. He asked them, well, how are these points and these principles working in your house? And they started stuttering and stammering and gagging. But the man was gracious and let the man off the hook, or the woman off the hook. We got these folks with all their numbers, three, four, five, seven, hardly ever six, 10, 12 things to do to be a success or to be victorious. And then you go to their house and you don't even see those principles in action. Unique to anyone else in human history, Mr. Bloom goes on, Jesus simply offers himself as the universal solution to all that burdens us. No yoga, no Buddha, no Hare Krishna, Christ. Jesus is who he claims to be, the eternal Word made flesh, our Creator, our God. His simple promise implies a power behind it more than sufficient to lift what weights we have on us, to lift what weighs us down. End of quote. So, beloved, if you want rest and peace, and I'm sure we have some here today, I can tell by looking at you, you're the one who always has a stink look on your face. You're never happy. You're never at peace. You're never at rest. You're like an ocean that's always, the waves are just boisterous. You're the one who you look like you swallowed a curtain rod. You come in stiff, you stay stiff, and you leave stiff. And one day you're going to die and you will be stiff. You better enjoy the life that God has given to you, because you will be gone soon enough. If you want rest and peace in your life, my beloved, in life, you need to come to Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. So this passage, beloved, is about coming to Jesus. It's all about coming to Jesus. For salvation and then everything else. Finding rest and peace only in Him. And I have to emphasize this because we have people who claim to be Christians. We have preachers who claim to be believers in Christ, but they have no peace. They have no joy. Yes, they shout and they kick and they buck and they run around the church and they act like they're happy, but when you see them otherwise, not so. These are they who are clingy. They always want to be with somebody, to the point of being ridiculous and never going home when they're supposed to go home, because they're so lonely. They don't have any contentment. They have no rest. They have no peace. They're always searching for somebody. Isn't it amazing how that so many people have been divorced multiple times? And yet people, after all of that pain, all of that hurt, all of that death, somehow, within a few months, some quicker than that, they're on an app somewhere looking for somebody. They're looking for somebody because they believe only, listen to me very carefully, only somebody can heal them and help them. They know that food can't do it. They know that money can't do it. They know that a new job can't do it. And everybody's learned that going shopping can't do it. They need somebody. I believe it was Whitney Houston who said, "I want somebody to dance with me." Isn't that how it is? When people are restless and not content, they want somebody. They believe that somehow somebody can change their lives, and they're right. But it is not Bo Peep and it is not Sylvia. Only Jesus Christ. And I can hear somebody from the ghetto say, "Well, there's some things Christ can't do for me." I understand what you're talking about. But when you're even looking for a human being, you better have Jesus first and bring something to the table. And they need to bring something to the table too. And his name is Jesus. Otherwise, what you two got going on, that's going to end up on the trash heap as well. Don't bow your head yet. It's not time to pray. And so, beloved, if you're struggling under the burden of sin and pressure and discontentment, being restless, and life itself, you can come to Jesus and find rest in him. You find rest by coming to Jesus and Jesus alone. Nobody else can do it for you. It's amazing how people give so much credit to human beings, not realizing if it was not God in that human being, they wouldn't be getting much. We need to come to Jesus first. We need to come to Jesus and learn from God. The passage reads, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes." "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." So first, ladies and gentlemen, God is Lord of heaven and earth. That ought to help you right there. You're not the God of heaven and earth. Buddha is not. Hare Krishna is not. Muhammad is not. Your yoga instructor, your guru is not. Your so-called mentor is not. And let me just... Please, people, do not get me started. There's this movement now in the church. This mentorship movement has nothing to do with the Word of God. And I want to warn you, just like I have warned you about letting folk lay hands on you. you don't need a mentor. You need Jesus. You need God. And you certainly don't need a mentor with failures, serious failures in his life or her life. You need a pastor. You don't need the pastor's wife. You need the pastor. And if you are a woman, the pastor's wife ought to be setting a great example, but you cannot and you should not put a heavy burden on her, because she's got the most important job in the church, and that is taking care of the preacher. And that's going to she's going to catch hell enough. She does not need to be anybody's mentor trying to raise you as an adult. My mentor, my prophet, this person speaks into my life. What happened to the Bible? What happened to the Holy Ghost? What happened to your pastor preaching the Word of God to you? He knows you. When I say my prophet, it's somebody else out there somewhere. My coach. You people need to be careful with all of this stuff that's going on today. The devil might be dragging you out of the house of God, getting stuff that you don't need. And it is amazing how there's some of these mentors and who have no role in the church, really, no biblical role. These so-called mentors and these so-called coaches and so-called prophets. You know, and I'm talking about these prophets that you call my prophets, my mentor, my coach, and all this. You need to be very careful with that, and they need to have your pastor's blessing. And get with people who have been successful in their marriage. I know people who are divorced. They're divorced. They're preachers in divorce. But when they want to talk with somebody about something serious going on in their lives, about their children, they want somebody that the husband and wife, they've been together for 30 some odd years. They don't want some little jackleg preacher who been divorced 2 and 3 times. They don't. And they're divorced themselves. Is their marriage a success? Have they been bankrupt? Are they asking you for money? So go to Jesus, my dear friends. Stick with him. Because as this passage brings out, and Jesus prays to God, the Lord of heaven and earth. That means he has all power in his hands. Instead of praying to your mentor, pray to Jesus. Pray to God. Always calling your mentor about this and that. Family members confiding in you, you go to your mentor. Your mentor does not even know your family. And her family is jacked up, shot to hell. And his family is jacked up and shot to hell. Excuse me. Don't go telling folk about your business in your own family to people whose families are shot to hell. Jesus addresses God as Lord of heaven and earth. God is in control of the entire universe. Go to him. Nobody loves you like God. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody. And guess what? God will be glad to see you. Jesus and God will be glad to hear from you. And they will enjoy fellowshipping with you more than anybody. And guess what? They have all the time in the world. Your mentor will try to get ready you, particularly if she's getting ready to get her groove on with somebody she has no business getting her groove on with. So we know that he can handle God. Jesus can handle our problems, our troubles, our difficulties. Why are you so unhappy? Why is it that you don't have any joy? You know why? You think that people can make you happy. You foolishly think that money can make you happy. You foolishly think that going to the mall and spending 8 hours with no money but a weak credit card that you're very nervous about when you stand at the cash register. Somebody said this a long time ago, and I believe it's true. When white folks go to the cash register, they just are very bold and very confident with their credit card. Black folks be praying because they think something's getting ready to happen. But whether you can buy it or not, it's not going to make you happy. A new car is not going to make you happy. It becomes what we call, transportation. What will hopefully make you a little bit happy is getting to your destination. The new smell you smell in the new car will eventually become the old stinky smell you had in the old car. It may seem that, ladies and gentlemen, God is too busy running the universe. To be bothered with our small issues and problems and burdens. But he is not. Because he is the God of heaven and earth. He has all power in his hands. That ought to comfort you. And that's why you need to get yoked up with Jesus. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because he carries all the weight. He might give you 1%. I don't know. The truth of the matter is, for most of us in real ministry, we look back and we wonder how we got over. It's only by the power of God. We had nothing. Hear me when I tell you, I know it's very humbling, but we had nothing to do with it. God, he loves us so much, he'll give us a little credit. He'll let us shine a little bit in the sunlight and all of that. But he knows we didn't do anything. He did it all. Back in the late 70s and early 80s, it became a big old deal. So many different art pieces came out of it. And, you know, it's one of those things that evangelicals love. Love it, just love it. It was called Footsteps. And I understand why everybody loved it. Being an old, crusty prophet, I'm not really big on cute little things like that. Bumper stickers and stuff, they mean nothing to me. You'll never find a bumper sticker on my car. Honk if you love Jesus. No, I'm not doing that. I think you're probably not a Christian trying to make everybody think you're a Christian when you do stuff like that. But be that as it may, it was a cute, beautiful, wonderful thing. I can't quote it, but it went something like this. You see the footsteps in the sand, and two people walking. Jesus is one. The person looks back and said, I see these single row of steps. What's going on? That's when I carried you. And that's how it is for most of us who are truly saved. And in the work of the ministry, we look back and there's only one row of footsteps. When you really look at it and you're humble enough to accept it, and that is all by the power and might of God. My life's verse is, it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. If God does not do it, it won't get done. Most true preachers will tell you they don't feel like preaching. They like having preached because God steps in and he preaches through them. Most preachers are not fearful or nervous about preaching. Just so many satanic, fleshly things happen to a preacher before he preaches. All kinds of crazy stuff attacks him. He feels weak. Paul talked about it. How that you could feel weak and be weak, but somehow God steps in and he makes you strong. I get tickled with these preachers, these energetic preachers. I have always kind of just wondered and kind of chuckled when they were these gung-ho preachers would come into my, I just love preaching. I said, oh, you do? I said, wow. I know God called me to preach, but I've never said it to them, but in my mind I said, I don't love preaching. I love having preached. I love the feeling and what God does to me when I'm preaching. I love that. That's what they love too, I hope. But I'm not eager to preach. I preach because woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There's some fear of God there as well. And I'm appreciative to God, and I'm thankful to God for using a wretch like me. I'm amazed more and more. The older I get, the more I'm amazed. But God is concerned about you. God is not too busy. Please don't think like that. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. God is on you right now. He's watching you right now while you are sitting on your bed, typing on your computer, listening to me on your phone, laughing or crying, saying amen or nodding your head or sleeping, whatever. God is well aware of what you got going on. God is with all 70,000 in the football stadium tonight, every last one of them. Do you know that every person in the football stadium tonight has a cell phone and it works in so many different ways? Almost 100,000 cell phones, and they all work, all with different numbers. Well, if man can do that, God can watch you. God has his eye on you. If his eye is on the sparrow, his eye is on you. He knows all about you. And he's not shocked about anything. He's not amazed at anything. And has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? You can't startle God. You can't shock God. In fact, God knows what you're going to do before you do it. Not only that, God knows what you need before you ask him. Not only that, God knows the number of hairs on your head, and you don't know that, and it's your hair. And he knows whether or not you have a toupee on. He knows whether or not you're still dying the hair he gave you. He knows that whether or not you got a wig on. And he knows why you're bald-headed. The real reason. He actually loves and cares for us, each and every one of us. Yes, even you. Oh, but preacher, you know, I've been so wicked. I know. We all have. We just don't tell folk in the church. You know, we tell lies in the church. The most lying place is in church. Listen to me. Some of the biggest liars go to church. Some of the biggest liars are in your Christian family. But God knows all about it. And yet somehow, he amazingly still loves us. I don't understand it. Somebody said, if I was God, see, that's exactly the reason why you're not God. Thank God you're not God. And we ought to thank God you're not God. He cares for us and he wants to help us with our issues and our problems. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Dr. Chip Ingram said, if you were to look up the word sovereign in the dictionary, you would find words and phrases like superior, the greatest, supreme in power and authority, numero uno, number one, the ruler, and independent of all others, standing alone in his definition. But the way I like to explain God's sovereignty, Chip said, is simply to say God. Now you might miss this, pay close attention. Don't miss it. It's very deep. Hold on. Pay close attention now. God is in control. God knows exactly where you are. God knows where you're about to go. And those of you who have been saved for a while, you know that's true. Even though you're in a bind right now, and you, humanly speaking, don't know how you're going to get out of it. But, you know, you've been in those things before, many, many times, and God brought you out. There's absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that is outside of God's influence, power, and authority. And don't you ever forget it. And that ought to be of great comfort to you. And he'll even help you correct messes you make because it reflects on him. He'll help you if you would humble yourself and go to him for help. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Those of you who are sitting on your bed, word right now, sitting on your couch, word, driving down the road, listening to me right now, you need to stop worrying. You need to get off the phone with your mentor who you think have all the answers. They don't. There's no mentor in the Bible. Forget that. Okay, people? There's no personal prophets in the Bible. I don't know what you're talking about. Stop that foolishness. Hang up on them right now. Put the phone to whatever device you're listening to me on and let them hear me say this. Mentor, go to bed somewhere. Let them hear me tell you to hang up the phone. I assure you, no matter how dry your prayer may feel, no matter how difficult it may be for you to pray and how you might feel that your prayer will not even hit the ceiling, much less heaven, I assure you, beloved, if you are a child of God, if you would get on praying ground, and to get on praying ground, that means, first of all, confess your sins. Repent of your sins. For example, if you are involved sexually with somebody, including your mentor, stop that. Because God, see, what's going to happen is, as soon as you pray, God's going to bring that up in your mind. That person's face is going to come in your mind, like a television show or video. Get right with your father. Get right with your mother. Get right with your pastor. Because, see, what's going to happen as soon as you start praying, you got to get on praying ground now. As soon as you start praying, that person going to pop up, right? Holy Father God, Pastor Johnson is right there. I want you to go and apologize to Pastor Johnson for your bad attitude towards him and your trying to instigate a rebellion against him in the church, and cut the foolishness out and call off the meeting. What? See, that's why people don't want to pray. I assure you, my beloved, if you're a child of God, God is going to instruct you. You're not going to instruct him. You can start praying. He's going to start instructing you and telling you what you need to be doing immediately. I think that's the reason why God interrupted somebody who was praying to him one time. I believe it was in Judges. He said, get up. There's sin in the camp. I'm telling you, right? You don't have to say anything else. Get up. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in your life. There's sin in your heart. There's sin in your mind. As soon as you start praying, get the Tinder app off your phone right now. The Tinder app is going to come up right there. God's going to say, well, he was asking, God, why is the Tinder? I'm praying to you because I want it off your phone. And if you have Grindr on your phone, I want you to destroy the phone right now. Toss it out the window and cast it into hell. Because that's where everybody's going. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm telling you the truth. You need to get on praying. So, you see, that's why people don't want to pray. Because God is going to confront you about your mess. How you hate a family member. How you disrespect your father and disrespect your mother. You're dishonest. You stole something and you didn't pay it back. You're guilty. See, that's why people do not persist in prayer. Because they know the God of the universe. The God of everything, who knows everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly about white folk and black folk and red folk and yellow folk. He's going to speak to you. Now, you, God is saying, you're speaking to me, so I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. If you want to get on praying ground with me and all those prayer requests that you have right now, I'm not hearing them until you deal with this. How can you pray to me and you won't even speak to your husband? Y'all passing like ships in the night. Can hardly say, excuse me, both of y'all fat in the hallway, mean as the devil, can't even pass by each other, turn around, sliding around, excuse me, grunting out, excuse me. Are you crazy? You won't even speak to your wife, and you want to pray to me? You won't speak to your natural father and respect him, yet you want to come pray to me? I'm not going to hear your prayers. You don't respect your pastor. You're trying to get a mutiny going on against him in the church with the other deacons. But you want to come pray with me. You're trying to tear up my church. What, devil? Excuse me? No. God, see, that's why people stop praying. Because they know they're going to hear from God. They're going to deal. God's going to deal with them. So as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God has no limitations, none. God has all power in his hands to bless you, to deliver you, and to deal with you. And if you are his child, he wants you to do the right thing now, because he can help you. God can help you. You and your nasty attitude, God can help that. You won't speak to your husband? He's a good husband. You won't take care of his needs, and he's a good provider and takes care of the family and does his job. He'll just take him or take you. Don't want to take care of your children? Don't love your children? You hate changing diapers? Hate feeding your children? You act like you can't handle nothing? You need a break from your children? Wow. Okay, then he'll just take the children. How about that? He has done so. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's what being sovereign means. It means being the ultimate source of all power, authority, and everything that exists. Only God can make those claims. Therefore, it's God's sovereignty that makes him superior to all other little g-gods and makes him and him alone worthy of all of our worship and praise. And so therefore, brethren and sistren, we need to acknowledge God as Lord of heaven and earth. Don't you worry about a thing. God is in control, for he has all power in his hands. Let's all stand for prayer. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Ghost. Lord, I don't know how you do it, but I thank you for doing it. And I give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, for indeed all power is in your hands. And so, Holy Father God, help everybody under the sound of my voice to get on praying ground and to pray to you, the sovereign God, who has all power and might in your hands. And Lord, we pray that you would save those who are lost, revive those who are saved. Help us to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, and to humble ourselves before you. And help us to experience New Testament revival by getting back to you, our first love, Lord Jesus. Help us to take advantage of the space to repent. What a beautiful opportunity that we overlook. Lord, help us all to repent of the ugliness in our lives, for an old saint said a long time ago, Lord, that you don't like ugly, and I believe they're right. You don't like ugly because you don't like sin, and sin makes us ugly. One prophet said that sin makes us stupid, but it also makes us ugly on the inside and on the outside. So God in heaven, have mercy and grace upon your people, where we have followed the Israelites and have gone astray, serving other little g gods such as money, material things, spouses, children, men and women who we're not married to. Houses and cars and everything else. Golf, football. And Lord, help us to confess our sins and repent and turn from our wicked ways. And to get back to you, our first love, revive us again. Revive us again by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, if only one comes back, it's all right. If only one gets saved tonight, Lord, we know that maybe not on earth, but in heaven there'll be a great celebration because you told us so. Open blinded eyes and unstop deaf ears and save those who are lost. Revive those of us who are saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, dear friend of mine, if you're with us tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in Him for salvation from sin and hell. First, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are a sinner. You have sinned against God, and you have broken God's law, and so have I. The Pope has, the Dalai Lama has, they have admitted it as well. Joel Osteen has as well. He has not admitted it yet, but he would if you would ask him. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You're going to die one day. Your beautiful body is going to go to a grave and rot. Your soul will go to hell and burn forever and be tormented forever. I know that sounds shocking to you because most preachers don't preach on that today. But hell is real. And so is heaven. Isn't it amazing that people don't want to believe in hell, but they believe in heaven? So thirdly, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are on the road to hell right now. That's right, you've committed enough sins. You don't have to commit any more. You've committed enough. We all have. For Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18:8 in one of his sermons, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. And then the next verse talks about the lake of fire. In Revelation 21:8, here are the people going to hell. Listen for your name, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Some people are confused about the abominable. We're not talking about the abominable snowman. We're talking about abominable human beings. These are men and women who lust after their own children and commit incest, or try to commit incest, trying to have sex with their own flesh and blood. Children who do the same with their sisters and brothers. The abominable. And we have to call them abominable because these are sins that even regular sinners can't stand to even hear about. And that's why you're so disturbed by my mentioning that right now, because you have sinned before, but not like that. You've never even thought about something so wicked. But there are abominable people who live that wicked, demonic lifestyle. The abominable. These are people who commit abominations. What are abominations? Trying to have sex with an animal. With a cow, with a pig, with a dog, with a chicken. And all such unthinkable, ungodly things. You don't like to hear that, do you? I don't either. And you would make sure that person never comes near you, isn't that right? People in prison who have murdered others, you know what they do? They find out what this person did and they kill them. And I know you don't like to hear it, but some judges and some police officers turn their heads. Because they don't want anybody like that, even in their jail. The abominable are those who molest children. The abominable, they have child pornography on their computer. Where do you think they're going? You know they're not going to heaven. You know that, and you're sinning yourself. You're in jail yourself right now. You're shaking your head. No, no. Don't let them come up in here. Don't let them come. They're messing with little children. Nah, we're going to take care of that joker. But I'm not done. The abominable, these are they who commit abominations. God calls homosexuality an abomination. That's right. Homosexuals, people who live the homosexual lifestyle, the effeminate lifestyle, the lesbian lifestyle, the LGBTQ lifestyle, whatever you want to call it, they're going to hell when they die. No matter what a pastor says or a priest says, even the priests who are homosexuals are going to hell, and the pastors too, and those who support it. The abominable, people who commit abominations. So, did you hear your name? Right now, you're going to hell. Say, preacher, I'll never listen to you again. That's fine, I got you tonight. And here's how you get saved from hell. Hell is bad news. The lake of fire is bad news. Sin is bad news. But I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That includes you. And that includes all of you abominable people. All of the whoremongers and all of the murderers. All of the liars. All of the homosexuals. All of the child molesters. All of the incest people. God still loves you. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That is, not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. He wants you to believe on Jesus Christ. And believing on Jesus Christ, as you already know, means you must repent of your old life. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to repent and turn from your old life. Just believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul today, and he will. For Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell in the lake of fire. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. And saved to what? Saved to heaven. So, dear friend, believe in your heart tonight, wherever you are in the world, whatever you're doing, in Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day. Pray and ask him to save you. Call upon his name to save you tonight. and he will. And I'll be glad, more than happy, to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer. Someone help me, and I'll be glad to help you. Follow me in prayer right now. If you're willing to trust Christ as Savior, pray and ask him to save your soul, believing in your heart that he died for your sins. He paid your sin debt. He was buried, and he rose early one Sunday morning for the entire world. So follow me in prayer. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. For I have broken your Ten Commandments. I have lied before. I've stolen things before. I have coveted and lusted after people and things before. I have dishonored my parents and disrespected my parents. I have taken your holy name in vain. And I have even done some other things, Lord, in your sight that were wrong. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. As I now believe with all of my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe the gospel that Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose on the third day. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past. Help me to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, tonight, if you believed in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you received him into your heart today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you immediately via email to help you to grow in the faith. Also, if you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you. Real good is my prayer. I don't know why Jesus loved me.